Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship. And Father, just may we focus on you during this time. And Father, will you open our hearts and minds to your scriptures? Will you reveal great truths to us that we can apply? And Father, may we see the gospel in this message, as well as, Father, how you, through great persecution, still move your mission forward. And Father, will you surprise us and empower us to seek you all the more by this time? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in chapter 12, we're going to get to look at a lot of neat things happen in this chapter. Basically, what has occurred is the church has caused a great revival of Jews in all Jerusalem. Had a Christian martyr that spread them out. They planted churches and planted churches that planted churches. They've supported those churches to move forward with the gospel. And basically a theme has been, no matter what happened in the life of this first century church, they share the gospel with people. So when great things happened, the gospel was shared. When bad things happened, the gospel was shared. When they were tried for sharing the gospel, they shared the gospel. And so just a great theme through the book of Acts we've seen is that they were gospel-centered believers and gospel-centered churches. And so at this point, we had a shift back when Stephen, the evangelistic deacon, was martyred, when he was stoned. He followed Peter's footsteps. Peter was tried for sharing the gospel, and he shared the gospel in his defense with those who were trying him for sharing the gospel. That's a tongue twister. But then we have Stephen, who was arrested for doing the same thing. And in his defense, he went through the entire history of the Jews, how it all pointed to Jesus, and they were so enraged by what he said that immediately, without convicting him, without bringing down the gavel, punishing him, they stoned him to death, which caused great growth of the church. And so we see persecution as such a terrible thing. We look out there and say, well, if I share my faith, people may laugh at me, they may mock me, I may not get the job that I'm supposed to get, I may have more harassment because I'm a Christian, people may hold me to a higher level that I can't achieve to, and hold me more responsible for my actions than they do anyone else, and therefore I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'm going to be this in solitude believer in my holy huddle, where I'm safe, wearing my helmet, where nothing can hurt me. However, every time we see persecution in the book of Acts, we see the gospel spread. And so here, this is some tough situation going on. There was a king named Herod, and Herod was very strong-willed and thought he was the king, ruler of all rulers. Like, everybody should look to him as the best king of the time. And so he was going to make an example out of these Christians. And he moved forward and did just that, starting in chapter 12, verse 1. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And again, our mind goes, what's he going to do? He's going to put them in public spectacle, going to try them, maybe stone them. Verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Okay. Not minor persecution going on here.
Right.
And so, who is this that they're talking about? Well, Jesus had a group of 12 men who followed him for 3 years in life. And we know that Judas was not one of the chosen, and Judas turned from him, and they elected Matthew to come in and be the 12th disciple. Well, he had an inner group of three. It was Peter, James, and John. And this was James. He put him to death by the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So not only did he kill number two or three man, but then he seized and put in jail number one guy who was followers of Christ. In his inner circle, those who were most emotionally and passionately tied to Jesus. He's killed one of them and has one of the other ones in jail. And so if you're a believer at this point, I'm going to try to tell this story from three different perspectives. One from Peter, one from the king, and one as a Christian in that time period. So as you're looking at this, you've looked and you've seen two of the major leaders of your faith. One of them is dead, and the other one's imprisoned, by the same guy who said, I'm going to persecute these men, and he already put one guy to death. Your thought is, they're going to put this other guy to death. And so many thoughts may in your mind say, well, it's time to raise up our men. We got 5,000 and more strong. Let's go against him. Let's fight this. You may be thinking, well, tell you what, I know who could help. The God and Father, our Creator, sustaining the universe. I'm going to pray that God would see it fit to release it. And so all these thoughts going in your head, it is a time of great fear. If they would seize Peter and put to death James, what would they do to me? If they saw me sharing my faith. So this isn't necessarily a time that you're saying, man, Christianity is a positive peer pressure thing to enjoy and be involved in. Let's go out on the streets and share our faith. Like, people are dying for doing that. So, what happens? This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Basically, that means 16 soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So their immediate response was, let's pray. Let's trust God. Now, one of the reasons why they would pray is they've seen God's hand at work. Just recently, last week, we looked how we saw in Antioch that they literally saw the hand of God move, the evidence of his grace move on the people. They've seen him heal people who were paralyzed, even brought a woman back from the dead. So they've seen God work. They can trust him. These would be Christians who are full of faith, watching God work in their midst. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries to guard at the entrance. Okay. Do you think the guards are worried about him getting out? Like, he's asleep between two of them, bound with chains, and at the gate are two other guys watching him. But remember, there's 16 men assigned to watch him that he doesn't escape. And it's like, they're making sure this guy doesn't get loose. Which makes the next verses even more amazing. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. By the way, it doesn't say he tapped him. Like, maybe he's a hard sleeper. Don't know, but it said he struck him. Struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. So that's a lot in that. So not only is it amazing that an angel came to him, but an angel punched him, tells him to get up. Instantly the chains are gone. So if we were keeping a tally of miracles here, you know, we're going to run out of paper to keep up with this. Struck him, appeared, chains were gone, said get up. None of the soldier he was laying next to saw the angel. None of them woke up. None of them saw the chains go. He gets dressed and he says, oh, by the way, get your cloak too. Wrap that around you. Like, so he's like giving step-by-step directions to Peter. And when he said to get up, it wasn't in a soft, quiet. Like, there's an exclamation point. I mean, he's saying, he punches him and says, quick, get up. You know, I have to wake up. Dude, there's 16 of these guys watching me. You got to simmer down here. So he gets him up, says, get dressed, put your clothes and sandals, now get your cloak also, let's go. So they go and they pass the first group of guards, nothing happens, pass the second group of guards, nothing happens, and then the gate just magically opens. Like, if we were keeping a miracle tally again, there's a bunch of them happening. Do you remember what the view of the Christians were? What are they doing? They're praying that God would rescue him. What is God doing? He's rescuing him. What's Herod doing? Probably sleeping. All right. Then the angel said to him, all this, they passed the first, second, he's out there. Peter came to himself and said, I know, without a doubt, the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches for everything Jewish people were anticipating. Notice his response was not, let me pat myself on the back, I got free from 16 dudes. I can't wait to tell everybody about this. He instantly said, now I know that God rescued me. He gave glory instantly to the one who rescued him. Gave glory to God for what had happened. That's going to play in effect in a minute. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Okay, do you remember James was the brother of John? So this is the woman who had just lost her son to being killed by the sword. Who thinks they are anticipating, says, probably the same thing for Peter. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. When many people had gathered and were praying, Peter knocked on the outer entrance and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door! Okay. I love the fact that she's so excited that what they've been praying has happened, that she just leaves him out there. But listen to the response of the Christians. The response of the Christians are, you're out of your mind, they told her.
It's not even an exclamation point. Yeah. Like, you're out of your mind.
Yeah.
You're crazy.
Yeah. Not, they're not excited. They just really think she's out of her mind. But what do you think they were just praying? They're praying for Peter to be rescued. And then he shows up at the door. It's literally, if I were to pray something, and while praying it, God does it, and me saying, nah, you got to be out of your mind. I would not say this is expectant prayer that's going on there. This is a, well, one of them's dead, the other one's in jail, we ought to pray. So let's gather together and let's pray. But was this men full of faith, women full of faith saying, God is going to rescue him. Matter of fact, we're trusting to rescue him tonight. Maybe it was a moment of weakness in the church. They were not truly trusting that God would deliver. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. So even if she continually insists that it is Peter at the door, they still say, nah.
He's still sitting there outside the door.
Yeah, he's still there outside the door. That's right. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right. Let's just imagine we're them, and we've been praying here. And someone has been imprisoned, possibly facing death the next day. We're trusting God to deliver them. They knock on the door. One of us goes, doesn't let them in, but comes back and says, which we won't do that now because we've read this verse. And the person will at least let them in. Comes back and says, they're out there. And we all go, you're out of your mind. And the person continually says, no, really, I heard his voice. I recognize it's him. And they still didn't believe. They said it must be his angel. Verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw, they were astonished. How would you respond? I mean, would it be, oh, it is Peter?
No.
Like, you'd be excited. Like, you would get pumped. You'd be cheering. And listen to Peter. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. Describe how the Lord had brought him out of his prison. Okay. Why did he tell them to be quiet?
Probably listen.
Yeah, he just left prison. There's at least 16 dudes trying to find him right now. Because they know by morning, when he's supposed to come to face trial, there's going to be a pissed off king. I bound you to him, two of you laying next to him, two at the door, two others. There's 16 guys watching one man, and he's not there.
The
Iron Gates of the city opened up. So Peter's view is he rescued me, but that doesn't mean he's going to sustain this thing. Y'all need to be quiet.
Yeah.
I need to be safe. He's rescued me. Peter motioned his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Because he decided they were a little too rowdy to stay there. They might give up his position. Verse 18, in the morning there was no small commotion. Which translated means there was a big commotion. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had happened or what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. By the way, those are his men. This is not the king that you want to cross. Imagine being his enemy. If he'll put to death his 16 men that are his men, what would he do to those who are his enemies? So Peter had great reason to want them to be quiet in his escape. So Peter's view is the Lord rescued him. The Christian's view now is we prayed. Maybe we didn't expect it to happen, but God honored even that prayer. And God rescued him. So to the Christians, I would say, maybe you're struggling to believe that God can do what you're asking. Pray it anyway. Because who knows? He may do it just to astonish you, like he did them. So you may have something on your prayer list you're saying, I'm going to ask for it, but there's just no way that God would do this. Remember the story of Peter's escape, bound to two soldiers, having to get away from 16 of them. And he just got dressed and walked out of there. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, if we'll just ask him. One of the mentors of the faith for me that I've read a lot of his work said one morning at 10 a.m. that he was upset because it was already 10 in the morning. He had not trusted God to do anything big yet that day. And I read that and looked at my own life and said, huh, when's the last time I trusted God to do something big? Not just to do something, not just to pray, not just to supplicate and pray for other people's needs, but when have I last trusted him to do something big? Even if I struggle to believe he can do it or will do it, pray. How about Herod? The Christians are astonished. They're amazed. Great worship probably broke out because of the rescue. Peter is now freed to do what he's been called to do along. So he's probably out sharing the gospel again, probably looking toward getting arrested again one day. The persecution that he saw does not stop him from pursuing the mission God gave him. Let's look at what happened with Herod. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Notice that they didn't ask for peace because he was a loving and trusted king. It's because that's where they ate. You know, you don't bite the hand that feeds you. And so they're there begging an audience that he would then come back and support them. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Okay, picture it. This is the guy who thinks he's the ruler of rulers. He walks out, king, in his royal robes, on his throne to address the people who need food from him. This is not an audience who's going to respond negatively no matter what he says. He delivers a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Okay, they didn't say they said that or murmured that. They literally shouted that. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he was eaten by worms and died. that king who thought himself to be a great king did not give honor to the King of Kings and was struck down where he stood, eaten by worms and died. Notice that Peter's response to God working instantly was praising God that he had rescued him. And this man's response in his royal robe sitting on his throne was to take glory for himself. Verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Isn't it amazing that the king, untouchable, who would put to death the Jewish Christians, who were the leaders of the Christian church, and continue to do so because the Jews who were not Christians supported that. That's what, how it started. So then he imprisoned Peter as well to inflict harm publicly. An angel of the Lord delivered out of his hand, and then as he took pride in his own position, the angel struck him down where he stood. What do we get from that?
Best be thanking God for stuff.
Yeah, I would say when God works, let's give him praise. Let's not try to claim the honor and the glory for our own selves. Let's seek his face. A great lesson on this for me. Prayer is usually where we go last, not first. Most of us, when things get hard, we roll up our sleeves and say, I just got to get the job done. I've got to work harder. I've got to elicit more resources. I've got to do what I've been trained to do better. And then when it works out, we pat ourselves on the back, just like Herod did, and said, I accomplished it again. What if we went in prayer first? I love the statement. I heard this from a friend of mine. And she said, when life hurts, do I run to the phone or to the throne? In other words, do I go to people for my support or do I go to the Lord for my support? When is the last time we trusted God to do something big? Prayer honors God. And it dishonors us. Strong statement. I didn't write it. I stole it. Ian Bounds made that statement. Prayer honors God and dishonors us. It is man's plea of weakness saying, I can't do it alone. I need you. That alone glorifies God. Before he works, before he rescues, before he delivers, before he acts on your behalf, just saying, I need you, glorifies God. He sees our trust, our dependence, that we place greater value on him than we do our own abilities. Again, man's plea of weakness, saying, I can't do it alone, I need him. Prayer honors God. Consistently talked about being men and women of faith throughout the book of Acts. An expression of our faith is how much we pray. Faith is trusting God to work. How do we do that? We pray to him to work. And so if we were to measure, how much do I trust God? Is it by doing or is it by praying? And I'm going to say both. That I trust him that as I work, he's working through me. But I trust him by prayer to do that work in and through me. Expression of my faith is prayer and is action. A guy named Bill Dillon said this. We should pray as if it all depends on God and act as if it all depends on us. But there is a mutual trust saying, God, I'm trusting you to do this. Use my hands as I labor. And that's not contrary to Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, anybody that doesn't play a sport can quote that one. That's not the context of it, actually. But it does say, I can do. There is a my role in that. I got to do. I got to trust his strength working in me. Both are present. But often we just do. There's an obstacle. There's a persecution. There's a problem. I'll figure it out. The leader of my faith, Peter, is bound in prison, possibly face death tomorrow. We'll just rise up physically and we'll go battle King Herod. But their response was to pray. Whether they believed it or not, their response was to pray. And God didn't need them to raise up. He didn't have to have someone physically do anything. He just sent an angel in there, loosen the shackles, told him to get dressed, opened the gates, and walked him out of there. Often we think that God is late. God, I trust you this, I trust you this, I trust you this. When are you going to do it? I'm tired of trusting. I'm tired of praying. It should have been done by now. Are you ever going to do this? And sometimes he waits till the last minute. He is seldom early. He's never late. He is always on time. Peter's view. My best friend was put to death by the sword. I am serving the Lord, proclaiming the gospel to everyone I meet in every circumstance. And now I've been in prison for it. And they're waiting to make a public spectacle of me, to try me publicly, to then put me to death. God is seldom early, never late, but always on time. At night, the day before the trial, imagine, you're trying to figure out, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to deliver me from the circumstance? And you're bound between two soldiers with 16 men guarding you. You're like, there's no way. There's no way out of this. There's no solution. He's seldom early. He's never late. He's always on time.
He'd be asleep here in that
time. Yeah, and he was asleep. He was asleep in the midst of that. The angel had to punch him to wake him up. Again, he's seldom early. He's never late. He's always on time. He's worthy of our trust, even when we question if we can trust him or not. So, how do we apply these verses? Number one, I would say, even when you don't think it's possible, pray and trust him for big things. Trust him for your daily bread, but also trust him for big things. God, move in my life in amazing ways. Show yourself to me. Move in my family, move in my marriage, move in my kids, move in my extended family, move in my community, move in my city, move in this country, move in the world. Trusting for big things. There's a story in the Bible, I won't read it, but the disciples were trying to heal this demon-possessed boy. And he was foaming at the mouth, rolling around the ground, and several disciples have come and tried to pray for him, tried to, in Jesus' name, I heal you. All the stuff they've always done, and nothing could happen. And Jesus came walking up, and this man, his father of the boy, runs to Jesus and says, if you could do anything, will you help me? And I've always called that the pitiful plea of an unbelieving father. Because he turned to the King of Kings and said, if you can do anything. Sometimes that's all we can get out. God, I'm struggling in this one. Don't know if I can trust you. The Father looked Jesus in the name. I mean, looked Jesus in the face and he said, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And Jesus said, turn and see, your son is healed. Maybe we need to pray, God, help me with my unbelief. I don't believe you enough in the details of my life. And I sure can't, because of that, trust you for the big things. But that we would be Maybe just like these Christians who were astonished that he answered our prayer. No, that can't be Peter. You're out of your mind. Or like Rhoda. Didn't he open the door, let him in. I hear his voice. Maybe she even had doubts. I hear his voice. But that we would trust God. Yeah. So number one, that we would trust God. That we would pray. And maybe that starts with saying, help me with my unbelief. Two, that no matter the persecution, we would stay the course. And three, where God has worked, let's give him the glory. Let's not try to take it for ourselves. There's a couple when I first moved to town about a year ago, moved back to town, that I was selling cable, knocking door to door, and ran into a girl that I knew, and she was having problems with her marriage. So she asked me to come in and meet with her and her boyfriend, soon to be husband or not. And so did some pre-marriage counseling with them. And it was tough. It was a really bad circumstances and situation with multiple adultery, deep-seated lying, a history of being unfaithful to every female he's ever been with. And in her, a constant nagging that would lead him to the point he never wanted to be around her. So pretty tough situation to come in and try to speak wisdom into that relationship. When I came in, they sat on a couch opposite me and I sat in a chair. And the guy literally was almost like crawling over against the wall so he didn't have to look at me or listen to me. Just completely against my presence being in the house. And God spoke through me and spoke truth. And he started listening because I didn't just attack him. I showed her where she was wrong in some areas too. He was like, wait a minute, I thought this was all about me. And as we worked through their issues and talked about the gospel, I saw changes in their approach to one another, changes in their approach to life. And about 3 months after that, which was about 2 months ago, she called me and said, hey, I want to thank you again for what you did for us. And we're going to get married now. And none of that would have been possible without you being there. And I corrected her. I said, no. I walked into a situation I wasn't sure what to say or how to act or what to do. And God moved in your hearts. So praise him. I'm glad I could be there and he could use me. But focus that back on him. And so coming up in a few months, we'll be doing their wedding. And a great story of reconciliation, both with them and with God. But he is the one who gets the glory. It wasn't because I had a sharp tongue or some great ideas. Because I really didn't know what I was getting into when I said, yes, I'll come talk with y'all. And the same would be true for each of us. Let's trust God to do big things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story. We thank you for your endless support in our lives to deliver us. Even if it's the last hour, Father, you are always on time. You're seldom early, but you are never late. Father, you're worthy of our trust. You're worthy of our lives. May we pray. May we trust you. May we follow you. Father, may we realize that, yes, no matter the circumstance, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, may we give you the glory. And Father, may we fall deeper and deeper in love with you based on your word tonight. And now as we move into a time of worship, may we think through what we've heard in response to you, be astonished in worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name.